around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, July the 7th. My time is just passing by so quickly. It will not be long, and another year will have passed us by. And that brings me to my thought today, and that I want to ask each of you, if you will, on Sunday, November the 1st, begin a fast and break it on Tuesday, November the 3rd, concerning the election of our president here in the United States of America. Without a doubt, we're at a very, very dangerous tipping point in America. It's probably greater than what most of us would like to admit. We know our nation is terribly vile, wicked, and corrupt. There's not one person, not one, that I could say I have confidence in the Senate or the Congress of the United States. From all the great, great lauding, extolling of Ted Cruz or Jim Jordan or Mark Meadows, who is now the chief of staff, I have no confidence in any of those men because they have enacted laws against you and I that they themselves are not subject to. That's criminal, treasonous to say the least. They have betrayed the American populace. They have betrayed the citizens of the United States of America. They have betrayed us terribly. And until they stand up and say, we cannot have you live under one set of laws / health care, and we are benefited greater by another health care, I don't have any confidence in any of them. I don't care who they are, Rand Paul, Mitch McConnell, none of them, absolutely none of these people, because it's a two-tiered system. We have become nothing but mere subjects to the institutions of America. They think they know better, and they know more than you and I would ever know or think. But that's bigotry. That is so self-righteous and so hypocritical, because we, the American people, pay the bills. We're taxed to death. So many taxations, it begs description. Driver's license, inspection stickers, car tags, property taxes, boat tax. You got a trailer, they tax your trailer. You got a motorcycle, they tax your motorcycle. You go to build a deck on your house, you got to get a building permit, taxation. On and on and on and on. It doesn't cease, and it will only get worse. It will only get worse. And then they're doling out trillions of dollars. And we're hearing a little here and a little there how these multimillionaire congressmen who own car dealerships are getting bailouts. Have you ever seen such hypocrisy? And so that's why I felt led of the Lord to start teaching on persecution. Because the nominal church is by no means ready for the gravity of the persecution that is coming. Untold persecution is coming to the modern church. And 99.9% of the populace in Christianity is by no means remotely prepared for what is coming. Now, there'll be those who'll say, well, I'm prepared. No, you're not. No, you're not. You say that. But we're going to see in these teachings how they had to flee where they lived. They had to flee for their lives. And we've not experienced anything like that. We've seen it in other countries because of harsh and brutal persecution. People have had to leave their homeland, be exiled to another foreign country. Sad. But I believe we're about to witness untold persecution on the church. You're going to see these things before you see the end. There are a lot of people out here running around. This is it. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are riding. I don't believe that for one moment. If that's true, where are the 2 billion with a B? Where are the 2 billion people that's going to die when that event takes place? We're going to have to see the abomination of desolation, because that's what Jesus said starts the Great Tribulation. People want to talk about timing. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whosoever readeth, let him understand. This is something that must be understood. Must be understood. Then jump up to verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. Don't listen to these clowns who are pontificating and telling you we're in the Great Tribulation. That's nonsense. I just marvel at how gullible Christian people can be when God has given us His Word. My Bible tells me something different than some of the things I'm hearing right now. Thus, many false prophets, many false teachers would rise and deceive many. And don't misunderstand me. These things are coming. We're just not there yet. Can you imagine? Listen to me, and I'm going to get into the program. Can you imagine, had we had the platforms, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, etc., in the 1940s, following D-Day and the dropping of nuclear bombs? If these people are ranting and raving over nothing, what would they be saying? What would they be doing if there was a nuclear detonation? Now, according to one Seventh-day Adventist faction, Nashville, you'll be obliterated on July the 18th. So, according to them, they think they know the truth. They think they're accurate. So they're running around telling Christian people, July the 18th, Islam is going to attack Nashville through a nuclear detonation. We'll see. Many voices. 1 Corinthians 14:10. I quote that verse all the time. There are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification, meaning whatever you hear is going to bear a measure of significance in your hearing. In other words, I heard, and now you're going to become reactionary to what you heard. You need to hear the truth. None of them, remember Paul said, none of them is without signification or significance. In other words, all of them, if you listen to them, is going to bear a measure of significance in your mind, your heart, your hearing, and your understanding. I want to play a very upbeat song today by Gold City, entitled Footprints on the Water.
tried to stay afloat. We saw the strangest sight as we watched another boat. The fishermen inside cried to someone, "We're rocking on the waves." Then we thought we saw a figure with the moonlight shining down. He walked upon the waves, he didn't sink, he didn't drown. And then he stilled the water and he shouted, "It is I, be not afraid." There were footprints
in the water,
on the water.
Who's that walking on the
walking
sea?
On the sea?
There were footprints
in the water,
on the water.
Back to the shore, we wondered if we saw what we thought we'd seen before. But then we all confessed it, a miracle, it stopped the raging tide. Those fishermen had prayed and they were saved, and so were we. And then we understood who had calmed that stormy sea. Those footprints on the water, it was
still the master of the sea. Matthew 8:27, the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the sea and the winds obey him?" He's God, and he's the God of all flesh. Amen. We have felt led of the Holy Spirit to start addressing the subject of persecution. As I said yesterday, the church, as we presently know it, is by no means prepared for the gravity of persecution that is ultimately going to take place in America. It's been prophesied that persecution would come. How do we know? Matthew 24, verse 10. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." the Apostle Peter, Acts 14:22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That we must, through much or great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now here in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Now the word hate here is very, very powerful. The word hate here means to despise, to detest something or someone. So to despise, to loathe, to have absolute disrespect and contempt and utter hate to the degree wherein someone has become detestable and despised. This is how the world views Christianity. Now, there are going to be those purported so-called Christians that are deceived. You hear it all the time, like I do. They claim they're Christians, but they vote for abortion. They claim they're Christians, they vote for same-sex marriage. They claim they're a Christian, and they do thus and thus and thus. Friend, that is not the fruit of the Spirit of Christ our Lord. When Jesus is addressing the hatredness here, the gravity of the hatredness is to the degree in despising and the person becoming detestable. It comes to a zenith wherein there is grave persecution. You're being persecuted because of what you believe. I believe sodomy is wrong. It is utterly unnatural. It is not normal in any capacity. Now you have these jacklegs who will come along and tell you, no, it's natural. But the Bible says it is against nature. It is against nature. It is in total opposition. And because you have that conviction and you say sodomy is wrong, you're going to be hated. There's no one out there in the world that I hate. I don't hate anyone. Even though they lie, they cheat, they rob, they malign, they live a life of wickedness, I don't hate them. I have no phobia. Fear of their sins. But because I believe in my heart and my conscience tells me these things are wrong. It is not normal for two women to be married. It is not normal for two men to be married. It's not normal. Well, they say God made me this way. Well, let's go back to creation. Is that how we see God ever did it? He never did it that way, because it takes a man and a woman to have a child. The woman furnishes the egg, the man supplies the seed. It's like that in nature. Everything from roosters to cows, it's the same. The hen furnishes the egg, the rooster furnishes the seed, and you can then have baby chicks. But see, what they say, what they do is against nature. You see, there's the natural, and that's the realm and sphere that we should embrace and say, that's right. But see, we're told in Isaiah 5:20, they would call evil good, good evil, put light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. You taste something that's bitter, they say, no, that is sweet. you taste something that is sweet, they say, no, that's bitter. You see how cynical it is? Yet they adamantly foment, this is right. And because I have a good conscience and I have conviction in my life, I have standards, I have morality in my life, I am hated because I decree, I declare it is wrong. And I'm not the authority. I'm not the authority. God is. God is the authority. I've said it many times when God says, don't do thus and thus and thus and thus. There's the spiritual application, but there's always the physical, natural application. A man cannot contract cirrhosis of the liver if he's never put alcohol to his mouth. You cannot contract a venereal disease if you never have an illicit relationship with someone who has contracted that disease. It can't happen to you. If you don't speed, you can't get a speeding ticket. Now, they may stop you and say you're a reckless driver. You have a lack of judgment. You caused the wreck. But if you never speed, how can you get a speeding ticket? If you never tell a lie, how can you ever be caught lying? If you never steal, how can you be caught stealing? Now, you may be accused of something that you didn't do, but I'm saying if you never do it, how are you going to be subjected to it? You can't. If I never write with an ink pen, I know by writing with a pencil I can erase, correct it, and most of the time you can't see it. There are laws, natural laws, and men are defying what is natural. They are in total opposition to what God has said is wrong. Is it wrong for a 40-year-old man to want to mess with an adolescent little girl? Absolutely, it's wrong. It's not normal. It's not right. Yet Epstein and his crowd, Slick Willie, all of them, no, that's all right. There were so many senators involved in that lifestyle. That's why the man supposedly hung himself in the jail cell. See, I'm not stupid. Neither are you. You know the man didn't commit suicide. There was a photo of the huge, large, muscular man they put in the jail cell with Epstein and broke the carotid bones in his neck. I saw one picture. I mean, the guy looked like Hercules. He was a beast of a man. You put a 30-year-old man built like that in a jail cell with a 65-year-old man, you put up a little bit of a fight, but at the close of the day, you know who's going to win that scenario. And man was on suicide watch, but nobody bothered to look into the jail cell. Oh, by the way, cameras, whatever reason, they weren't working. You see, this is where we're living. Now, the persecution is coming whether you believe me or not. It's coming whether you're ready or not. And regretfully, this gravity of persecution is what's going to separate Christians from Christians. The true Christian is going to hold on. The fake Christian is going to say something to this effect. I didn't sign up for this. I thought being a Christian was easy. I thought being a Christian, you get along with everybody and there's never any persecution, pain, sorrow, or suffering. That's not true. A Christian suffers all the time. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. And why do we know that? He said, because they hated me before they ever hated you. What Jesus is telling us here in John 15, verse 18, is there will be a continual hatredness a sense of hatredness in perpetuity, always hating the believer because of our relationship with Jesus. Now we're talking about association. I shared yesterday how that Peter, in the end, was cursing and swearing. He was being persecuted because of his association with Jesus Christ. Notice the mob mentality then. Notice the mob mentality now. Crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. Give us a murderer. We see him as being good, Jesus, who never did anything evil, but we see Jesus as someone who was evil and done ugly things. The Bible tells us in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Went about doing good. But what did the world say? Give us Barabbas, crucify the innocent. Malign the innocent. Castigate the innocent. Bring in your lying testimonies from these people when Jesus said in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Or 3:19. No, 2:19. Destroy this temple, 3 days I will raise it up. See, they twisted the truth. He was talking about his body, the resurrection, but what did they say? They said he's talking about Herod's temple. See how they twisted the words? See how they persecuted Christ? He didn't say that. He didn't say what they said he said. They said what they said because they were out to persecute him and to malign him, and we see it in the world as never before. That's why you hear Trump keep saying, fake news, fake news, fake news, fake news. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And then, of course, after he's risen from the dead, they realized what he said was true. Destroy this temple, 3 days, I will raise it up. Twisting the truth. And twisting that truth causes you and I to be persecuted. Think about the grave persecution brought prosecution and crucifixion into the life of Christ. Stephen, persecuted, caused him to be martyred, stoned to death because of his association with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was associated with that which is good, but they deemed him as evil, wicked, and vile, so they stoned him to death. Now we got people running around, tear down the statues of Jesus Christ. See, every day they're getting a step closer to you and I. Let me say this, and we're going to show this scripturally from the Word of God. But the degree of persecution that came to the early church was so great, they had to flee their place of residence. They had to flee for their life. They had to flee from their homes. They had to flee from their communities. I believe it was the Seattle mayor. She was all for the rioting and all of the socialism, and we got to destroy the police department. But when her home became vandalized, oh, it was wrong. And how about Mr. Al Sharpton? I would never call him reverend. He's a two-faced, lying hypocrite. He said to the black community, before you burn down a business, find out who owns it. Now, say what you will, that is the embodiment of racism. If they're Asian, white, whatever, burn those down, but dare not burn down one of your own ethnicity. So before you burn down the business, find out who owns it. I can't believe the news media. I haven't heard anybody address this yet. No one. They're against the wall. Yet CNN builds a wall around their facilities and studios because walls work. I've not heard Fox News or anybody. Now, there could be some. I'm just saying I haven't heard it. But I would have thought they'd have been all over that because CNN has been one of the greatest purveyors. And by the way, CNN is run by sodomites. The anchors are sodomites. They're building walls around CNN. Why? Because walls work and keep people from encroaching and destroying their facilities. This is why it's mob. It's a mob mentality. Because you see, CNN sides with the mob, yet the mob, in their hysteria, attacks CNN. It's all about death, decay, and destruction. That's all it's about. Jesus says you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. Are you ready for the persecution? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, who was Paul, was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Where was the persecution at Jerusalem? Where was the persecution against the church? Why? Because the church, the body of Christ, is just that. We are directly associated with Christ because we are attached to his body spiritually. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what Peter says here. Actually, Luke wrote it. Saul, the apostle Paul, was consenting. He was in agreement with the stoning of Stephen. He actually held their garments. He actually held their cloaks, their tunic. He held the cloaks, the garment of those who took them off to stone the Christian layman. Remember, Stephen was a layman. He was not a preacher. He was just a layman. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. If I remember correctly, the word great is used 8 times in the book of Acts. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. This is bad. Great persecution. Another phrase, and there was great grace. So you're going to see here in the end, whether you believe me or not, see, I'm trying to put the pieces together prophetically, and this one goes first, and then the second, then the third, then the fourth, then the fifth. What you've got people doing, they're telling you the Great Tribulation has already begun. They're lying to you because we're not in Great Tribulation. If not having toilet paper is Great Tribulation, we're in real bad shape. And I'm telling you, I've never seen. And I don't understand this. I don't understand people giving all of these dates and numbers right now. I just heard someone yesterday say, this decade, they're telling us we're going to get to 2030. Yet there are those who say in 2029, a great meteor is going to hit the earth. Another person says between June of 2020 to June 2029, America will attack Iran, America will attack Syria, and Russia and China will attack America, and Trump will be reelected, but he will be taken out of office between November of 2020 and June of 2021. Now, all of these numbers, dates, times, prophesying even particular events, what do I have to say about that? Somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. Now, the question is, do these men have enough spiritual integrity to stand up and say, I was wrong? I said I heard from God, but the truth is, I didn't hear from God. That was my own vain speculation. This is why people today, people are constantly emailing me, calling me, asking me, are we where they say we are? And I'm saying, no, we're not. I'm not saying these things are not going to happen. They are going to happen. Jesus didn't come just any time. He came in the fullness of time. Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The key phrase in that verse is, when the fullness of time was come. You see, when the fullness of time has come, you will see the abomination of desolation. You will see the Antichrist sitting in the temple. Now, I know there are those who say that's not going to actually happen either. You need to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a man. He's called the little horn. And once this last kingdom has come together, it's the eighth kingdom. And then the ten kings are going to be in place. They're going to be in position. And then this little horn, he's the eighth, but he's of the seven. He's going to rise up. They're going to consolidate their power. They're going to give their power to him. Now, the Antichrist is not going to rule the whole world. If you read Daniel chapter 11, trouble comes out of the east and I believe out of the south, if I remember correctly. If you're controlling and running the whole world, how can you have trouble from the south and from the east? Well, you can't. So he cannot be controlling the whole world. Daniel 11. 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall, I said south, it was north, east and north, shall trouble him, wherefore he shall go forth and great fury to destroy. So trouble out of the east, trouble out of the north comes against the Antichrist after he's revealed. Has anybody seen the Antichrist yet? No, and you're not going to see it until the fullness of time when God allows it to be revealed to the believers. Now, the world is not going to recognize this. And my fear is all the pre-tribulationers, those who believe in a pre-trib rapture, when it takes place, they're going to say, well, it looks like that's what it is, but it can't be because we're still here. Going to cause great consternation in the hearts and lives of many people. And as I said, the early church suffered great persecution. That persecution will be tenfold in the end for the end time church. Why? It is Satan's last attempt to destroy the body of Christ and to somehow to try to circumvent the second advent of our Lord and the battle of Armageddon, and Satan tried to thwart the angel coming down with the great chain, chaining him and casting him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Let me get back on persecution. Great persecution came against the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad. See, the persecution causes people to flee. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I want you to notice something here. That was Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," or "you shall be martyrs unto me." That's what the word witness is in the Greek, martyr. Those who were martyred for Jesus. I hear it all the time. "I just can't believe Jesus let the church go through great tribulation or suffering." Hey, folks, they were not in the great tribulation period, but they were in great distress, great tribulation. And they suffered to the degree of being stoned and killed. Yet today's church says, "Well, that will never happen to us. We're exempted from all of that. We're going to have grace to get us through all of this, and none of this negative stuff is going to happen to us." You see, your little hirelings out there are not preparing the church for what's coming. Remember, the Pauline epistles are written to the church so the church would know. It's like insider information. We have the inside information. When I see a man sitting over there in the Middle East, in the temple, saying, "I am God," and he opposes Islam and Christianity and Judaism and Shintoism and Buddha, he's going to oppose all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to tell the world, "I'm God. Look at me, I'm God," he's going to say. And don't think for a minute, and we're going to get into all of this in Revelation chapter 12, he's coming after the church. The church. Because in theory, he's coming after Jesus. Because the church is the body of Christ. Not the bride of Christ, but the body of Christ. He wants to kill the church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he killed him on the cross, but he rose from the dead. Hebrews 2:14, that through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus destroyed that power when he rose from the dead. As I've said many times, Jesus was not a resurrection. He is the resurrection. He told Martha and Mary in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He said, "I am the resurrection." I'm not a resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm the embodiment of it. It is me. It's in me. Acts 17:28, "In him we live and move and have our being." Christ. Now let me get back to Acts 1 and 8. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Persecution was the very means and the very method that Jehovah used to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I find it amazing that in the canonization of the scriptures, putting chapters and verse with numbers, how that those two are reversed. Acts 1 and 8 says, you're going to go into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 8:1 says they went into the regions of Judea and Samaria. This was how God was going to get the gospel out to other people. What did it? Persecution. It drove them away from Jerusalem. There were devout Jews that converted to Christ and Christianity, but their devotedness to Christ through persecution drove them from their places of residence. You'll see the same thing here in the time of the end. I'm going to share with you from the Word of God. Jesus said, you will not have gone over all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man come. They're just going to keep fleeing. Think about Hitler. Now, I know The Orthodox Jew is blind in part. Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel is blind / until. I'm going to do this program until 6 p.m. and then my time runs out. Meaning something's going to change. Something else is going to begin to take place. Christ allowed the early church to be persecuted to drive them away from Jerusalem and get the message out to the Jewish people. Now, I know that makes people mad when I say that. They hate it when I quote John 4:24. They just hate it. Salvation is of the Jews. I marvel when these so-called Holy Ghost Spirit-filled preachers hold up their Bibles and they impinge and they castigate the Jewish people. Sir, you preach from a Jewish Bible. Do you hear me? Romans 3:1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Chiefly much every way, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave the Jewish people his word, and they gave it to us. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, people say. Well, now there's a question about Luke. There's no question about Luke for me. You've listened to some jackleg tell you Luke could have been a Gentile. You've all heard that, most of you. If you haven't, I'm telling you something today that you may not have heard. But for the most part, you'll hear many people say, well, Luke was a Jew. And I'm going to tell you emphatically, unequivocally, Luke was a Jew. He was not a Gentile. Well, how can you be so certain about that? I just told you. I just quoted it. Romans 3:1-2. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? There's no profit in circumcision. But here's the secret, verse 2. Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. If Luke was a Gentile, God is lying through the Apostle Paul, because Paul said the word of God was given to us by the Jewish men. The oracles of God. So you see, that destroys that false heresy. Luke was a Gentile. Because it was unto the Jews that God gave the oracles of God. You see, here again, these people don't know their Bible. Had they known their Bible, they would know Romans 3:1-2. And that negates any possibility, any minuscule potential of Luke being anything other than a Jewish man. Unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Even Ruth and Esther. Most theologians believe one was written by Isaiah and the other possibly by Samuel. Even though the books were named after women, men wrote the Word of God. How do we know that? 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It says men. It doesn't say women, does it? Another little nuance. Another little nuance. Another little truth. That you read it sometimes and it just kind of goes over your head. But notice what it says. For the prophecy or the prophecies came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the power of the Holy Ghost. So it's men. It's like all these jacklegs, especially during this COVID-19, telling everybody, the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. The Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. If they're so smart prophetically and eschatology, don't they know that it's the false prophet that invokes the mark of the beast and not the Antichrist? But see, they don't know their Bible. They think they know their Bible. And listen, I have so much room for improvement. I have so much room for spiritual growth in my own life regarding concerning the Word of God. I have so much need for it as well. I have great need to grow more and more and more and deeper in the Word of the Lord. See, the church, this is why the church is in such great and grave danger. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. You turn on the television, you don't hear any Bible today. Some of these guys are nothing but great storytellers. They just tell good stories. And those little stories play on the feelings and the emotions of people, and they call them tear jerkers. Oh, they start crying. If you cannot be moved and stirred by reading and hearing a message on the evisceration, the mutilation, the marring, the beating, the spitting upon Jesus our Lord Christ in his crucifixion, if you can't be moved to tears by that, a little old story about a little dog ain't going to change your mind. Persecution. You're going to see persecution ratchet up. Now, what I'm going to share will make some people mad again. I'm beginning to believe it's my job to make you mad, make you understand, make you study the scriptures, find out if what you're being told is the truth. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon or concerning the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. The early church was Jews / converted to Christians. God was not reaching out to the Gentiles yet. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Either that's a lie or that's the pure unadulterated truth. And that's why I get upset with my dear friends and brethren who are so adamant about water baptism, but they won't preach Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Who was Peter preaching to? The house of Israel, not Jews. We're not talking to Gentiles yet. We're only talking to the Jews. It's the Jews first. I hear it. You've heard it. Every time I hear it now, the church was birthed at Pentecost. Church was birthed at Pentecost. If I could see a show of hands, I'd like for people to raise their hands and say, how many of you heard the church was birthed at Pentecost? The church was birthed at Pentecost. Yeah, you've all heard that. Well, answer this question, Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The church in the wilderness. Whoa, we got to back up 3,500 years, 3,000 years. The church that was in the wilderness. Yet they will say, the church was birthed at Pentecost. It's contradictory, isn't it? You see, God's word does not contradict itself. Men have created the contradiction because they don't care to know what the Bible says. They're just purveyors of their denominationalism. That's all they're doing. They're preaching their junk. And I call it junk because that's what it is. Because to say the church was birthed at Pentecost, and yet we read here in Acts 7:38, the church in the wilderness, something's not right, is it? Something is not right. We're not being told the truth. The truth is being misrepresented to us. Something is wrong. Something's wrong. I'm just telling you something is wrong. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just telling you, when I hear those kind of statements and I read my Bible and I'm saying, I can't make that work. When Paul says the day of our Lord and his coming will not take place until the man of sin is revealed, I can't see how I'm out of here because I'm going to see the Antichrist according to the words of the Apostle Paul. That's what he told me. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But they adamantly go on and say, nope, 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 nope. We're going to be gone. Again, somebody's wrong. See, I'm an apologetic apologist. Apologetic means to defend the gospel. I defend the gospel. The gospel certainly does not need my coming to rescue it or to preach its defense. But see, when you get enamored with a false doctrine or you're a purveyor of your denomination, that's the thimble that you live in. That's the thimble that you embrace. And that's about all you got's a thimbleful. I want a 5-gallon bucket. I want a 5-gallon bucket. Matter of fact, I need a 55-gallon bucket. And you're running around here with your little thimble. And you really believe, because you're not willing to grow. You're not willing for God to stretch you. You believe what they told you was the pure, unadulterated truth, and it can't be anything but that. I know I opened up a can of worms today, didn't I? Do you love his word? If you genuinely love the word of the Lord, you will grow. And because you're growing, you have to change some of the things you were taught because you was taught wrong. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.